Good evening, friends. Good to be with you tonight by the grace of God. So we're here to study God's word and get some assurance from God's word on a number of things here. You can see we're looking at the foundations of assurance here. Let me just move this a little bit here and get my notes up here so I can see what I'm doing and where I'm at and where I'm going in light of that. So very good. So we're looking at Wednesday evenings here for looking at these foundations through April and through May. So in light of that, again, and I have to adjust this and get a click here. So we're looking tonight at our lesson one here. We looked last week actually at lesson one. Eric taught us that lesson, and that was good to know. We had a basic foundation laid out for us in light of this. And sometimes when it comes to assurance, people want a definition for assurance. So we've taken this definition here right from this book, The ABCs of Christian Growth. This is by J. Hampton Keighley III. And again, this is the fifth edition. And basically, what is assurance? Basically, assurance is freedom from doubt, a sense of certainty that something is true, will occur, or that all is okay. Synonyms for assurance consist of words like certainty, certitude, conviction. All these nouns ultimately mean freedom from doubt. Now, I bought my book here quite a while ago. I have the fourth edition. It's a white cover book, so kind of dates me, as you can see that. But again, this is a great book, friends. If you're looking for some truth, that's a book that's loaded with Bible doctrine, this is a great book to own. You can get this up at DBC. You can get this from Amazon. I'm sure they've got it on Amazon. So if you want to have a book that you can refer to or just read through and learn, I know when Kevin's sister, before she moved here, Kevin had bought this book for her and sent her, and she just devoured that book in California before she moved here because she wanted to get founded in the Word of God, and this is very, very important. So this is important to understand, and this is good to note here. ABCs of Christian Growth by J. Hampton Keighley III. Now, we were looking here at foundations of assurance. Eric taught the introduction. I'm teaching the assurance of the gospel this week. There's the one on salvation, eternal security, God's daily provision, God's provision for sin, God's guidance, and eternal rewards. So there's a lot going on here that we need to understand and note. Tonight, we'll be looking at, again, assurance regarding the gospel. Regarding the gospel, the gospel is a great story, and it's something that I look forward to teaching here to you tonight. So we'll be looking at three sections there, A, B, and C, how to truly understand the gospel, the benefit if you believe the gospel, and the need of keeping it straight or accurate in our lives. These are very, very important. So you can open your Bibles with me tonight to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, please. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll begin right there in Romans chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity tonight to open Scripture. We're asking for your wisdom, your guidance, and we ask you would undertake, give me what I stand in need of, and the folks here, and those Zooming, Father, the ability to understand and have assurance when it comes to the gospel. So this is very important. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin in Romans chapter 1 here. Let's jump in here at verse 14. And I've got 16 and 17 on the PowerPoint up here, so we'll look at that in just a minute. But Paul begins here in this first chapter of Romans. He says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. It's kind of always fun to realize again that there was a church there in Rome, and Paul is telling them he's going to preach the gospel to them. I mean, you'd think they would know the gospel, but again, even for believers, when they sometimes read tracts, it's reassuring to them when they read a tract that's accurate and good, or even if it's not accurate and good, to be discerning and to understand this track isn't worth anything, or this track is a great track, and we need to understand that. So this, I think it encourages people in light of that very thing here. But we want to look here, first of all, and I'm going to put this on the PowerPoint here, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That's what we're talking about. "For it," the gospel, "is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it," the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith" here. So we want to understand and note this a little bit more clearly here. So what does Romans 1, 16 and 17 teach? Well, I got a few things on your handout there that you can look at there. Number one, the gospel teaches sinners how to be right with God, as this is revealed in the gospel message. Verse 17 says that. "For in it," the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by their faith." This is important to understand and to note. Secondly, the gospel is not just for certain people, the elect, okay, as some teach, Calvinism teaches, but for everyone who believes it. And this is important to understand. I like to go to a verse like this and say, it's for everyone. It's not just for a certain group of people. And this is important to understand and to note as well. Third thing I pull out of these verses here is that it's the power, the dunamis of God, resulting in salvation to those who believe it. I get a little bit technical here, and we're trying to keep this as simple as possible, but I think it's important to understand this word power or dunamis here. What does it mean? Okay, it speaks of strength, power, and ability, but I like this 1A definition, inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. And I see that as the very power of God. So when you preach the gospel, within that message is this power of God, dunamis, resulting in salvation. There is inherent power in this message when it's preached. Okay? Goes on to say, "Or such a person or thing exerts and puts forth." We get the word dynamite from this word, and that's why I added on here. It's the power, the kaboom of God for performing miracles like getting saved. So you might be thinking, well, is getting saved a miracle? Absolutely, it's a miracle. When someone believes the gospel, it is a miracle of the new birth, and people need to hear this message. Thus, the gospel message is specifically found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And I also added verse 11 there. So I'm just going to turn here for just a minute to 1 Corinthians 15. You might want to turn there with me. We'll probably go back to Romans here, not too long. But 1 Corinthians 15, this is the most definitive passage on the gospel found in the New Testament. Paul says in 15:1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." So he is going to declare or preach. And the gospel is a message that needs to be declared. It needs to be preached. People need to hear it because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. "So I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." Notice how Paul presented. He didn't administer it at the baptismal font in the front of the church, "which you also received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved." Notice that the gospel results in salvation. "For if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain." And in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, here's the very essence of the gospel message. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." Notice Paul had to receive this message for him to be saved. That's important. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, this is very important, very good to understand and to note here. Okay? We could just drop down, and we're not going to read all these verses, but let's drop down to verse 11 for just a minute here. Verse 11 says, "Therefore, whether it was I or they," myself, "or the other apostles, so we preached," and what did we preach? "Christ crucified. So you believed, and that's the bottom line there. They had to believe this message, and this is understandable. So again, this message of the gospel is the message that Christ went to the cross of Calvary, there died for my sins and for your sins, and then he was buried and rose again the third day. That's the gospel message. That's so very important to understand and to note. And here on this next page here, I've got this this verse, 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, whether it was I or the other apostles, so we preached him. And so you believed that message here. Okay? So here Paul presents the gospel and tells us that believing it is how one is saved. How one is saved. And I bring your attention back again to verse 3. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. And that means you receive it by believing it. We can go to John 1:12 and verify that, but we're not going to go there as I'm trying to keep moving here tonight by the grace of God. And this is important to understand. How do I receive it? I receive it by believing it. That's the bottom line there. It's so simple. This isn't hard. This isn't difficult here. Okay? So in light of that, the facts of the gospel centers in a person and work, how that Christ, it focuses on that person and his work. He's the anointed one. He is the unique God-man, the only one who can save sinners. What did he do? Okay, how that Christ, number one, he died for our sins. And this is important to understand. And this word, again, for here, is the Greek word hupar. It means on behalf of or in the place of our sins. He died for our sins. So his death is tied to our sins. His resurrection is not here. And this is important to understand or note here. Now, I'm going to get a little technical here, and Eric's asked me to keep it simple, but I think it's important to understand here this verb, Christ died for our sins here. This is an aorist tense. Aorist tense, what does that mean? His death was a completed action that took place at a point of time in history. And that's what aorist means. It speaks of a completed action that took place at a point in time in history. In the active voice, he chose to die for us, and this is why he came. He came to save us, and Calvary was his goal to accomplish that very thing. An indicative mood means that this is a fact or a reality. So aorist speaks of a point of time, and sometimes in the Bible here, we will mark your Bible. You could write over the word died here with a point in time like that. That tells you it's an aorist tense. Present tense would be a line straight across the top. I mean, it's ongoing. The perfect tense would be, and I'll show you that in a minute, it's just a point of time with abiding results. Those adults continue in time. So you can even mark that in your Bible that you know that this is an aorist tense active voice. And I think it's important to know that he died at a point in time in history. And then he chose to do that. No one forced him to go to the cross. My dad, for many years, I had talked to him about the gospel. And he finally blurted out one time. He said, here was a good guy. And, you know, they killed him. I said, Dad, you know, you're not getting it. I said, he planned to come to earth to die for us on the cross for our sins. And that might have taken him back, but I'm not sure my dad ever got the message of salvation. Although I told him a number of times, he had every chance to get it, but that isn't always how it works out. I have to trust the Lord that if my dad was saved, he had to choose to believe that for himself. Now, why did he have to die? Since the wages of sin is death, someone had to die to pay sin's penalty or the redemptive price. Either we die and thus go to hell forever, or an adequate substitute could die in our place. And that's what Christ actually did. He died for or on behalf of our sins. Jesus Christ is the only one qualified to be our substitute. Now, why is that? He is the unique God-man, God and man in one person. As God cannot die, but if God became a man, he could. And notice he died for hupar again on behalf of us for our sins as our substitute. And this was all according to the Old Testament scriptures. It was foretold by the prophets of old. And that's why everything that Paul writes is based upon what was stated in the Old Testament, yet he's got new revelation, and Jesus Christ has died to pay for our sins once and for all. Then he was buried, and of course you only bury dead people, so that's proof of his burial. But not only did he die for our sins, he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Now, rose again is a little different. It's a perfect passive indicative. Okay, what does that mean here? Well, the perfect tense is like, it's right here, so you could mark right there. It's at a point in time he arose with abiding results. He remains alive today. And that's good to know, because you have a living Savior who can actually save you and give you his life. Then the passive voice, which means he received the action of resurrection, is God the Father and God the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. And this is an indicative mood as well, which means it's an absolute fact that Christ rose again. So when you see an indicative mood in Scripture, you know that we're dealing with the facts of Scripture. This is very, very important to understand and note. Now, the question is, why was that necessary? Well, it was necessary because we were tied to this ball and chain called sin in our life. We were tied to it like this guy is. Scripture repeatedly tells us that we are helpless, hopeless, and hell-bound because of sin. That's not good. And as sinners, we deserve to go to hell. So here's a picture of a guy, and he's lusting after ungodly pleasures. Now, why is he doing that? Because he has this sin nature. And as he focuses, and you know, you could put this line here, up here again, and tied to a fishing pole here, and then Satan is holding that pole, and he's tempting us with the world and what we have to offer. And we have a sin nature which has a bent towards those kind of things. And that's why you don't have to teach your kids how to disobey. They kind of, it comes with the package. They're born sinners, just like their father is born sinners. And ladies, I don't want to exclude you. You're a sinner because your father was a sinner. So this sin nature is passed on, it seems like, passed on through the male. And that's why Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, so that that sinful seed was never passed on to him. He was sinless. That's important to note here and to understand here. Okay? So this is important. And this is because we were born with a sin nature that had a bent towards sinful things. And this is because Adam sinned in the beginning, and his sin was imputed to us. So I'm going to put up here this thing on three imputations here for just a minute. What does imputation mean? It means to put to one's account here. So as we think of these three imputations here, number one, here's number one here. Here's number two. That's a one as well. And here's number three here. It's hard to write on this floppy thing here. So there's three imputations. So let's think about these for just a minute. Again, Adam's sin is imputed to mankind here. Thus, Adam's sin in the garden was imputed to all men when he fell into sin. And to note that, we note that from Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. And how did we all sin? We all sinned in Adam. We were in Adam's genes, and that sin nature was passed down to his children, to their children, and so on, all the way down to you and to me. It was imputed to us. We also inherited that sin nature, but it was imputed to us. There's no doubt about that. Okay, so number one, Adam's sin in the garden was imputed to all men when he fell into sin, and Romans 5:12 tells us that and proves that to us. Secondly, man's sin has been imputed to Christ here. So again, since Adam's sin, here's Adam, was imputed to all mankind, all of men's sins now were imputed to Jesus Christ. Now this, since the fact that we were all guilty, we needed a Savior. So, you know, Jesus Christ came from eternity past. He came out of heaven as that small baby at Christmas time. But his goal was to go to the cross of Calvary for you and me. to die on that cross, to be buried, and then to rise from the dead the third day, as we have already seen here. So number two, all of our sins were imputed to Christ upon the cross. And we see that here in 2 Corinthians 5:21. We'll look at that in just a minute here. I've got it on my next slide here, but I just wanted you to be aware of that, okay? So our sins, Adam's sin was imputed to us. All of our sins were imputed to Christ upon that cross. And number three, here's that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the great substitution. For he, God, made him Christ who knew no sin. He made him to be sin for us. See? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. So again, this is an amazing statement. And this third imputation here is found on this slide. God, he imputes to guilty sinners the righteousness they need for heaven when they believe in his son. So when these group of people who are guilty before God put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and believe that he died for them, was buried, and rose again the third day, God then imputes to them the righteousness of Christ based upon, again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What do you mean, might become? Well, we have to believe that message. We have to put our faith in Christ for that to happen. And that's very important to understand, that everyone needs to understand and grasp that. So let's illustrate this here with a few slides. And I've got here. Sin has separated us from God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Isaiah 59:2 is a great verse because it says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And you have, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. He does not hear anything that you have to say unless you say, Lord, I want to know the truth. I want to know the gospel. I want to know what you have provided for mankind, because man is separated because of sin. They have this death sentence upon them. This is absolutely amazing. And it's hard for some people to grasp. They don't think they're that bad. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done anything really bad, but that's not true. So this illustrates it even a little bit better. Sin's penalty is the death penalty, and that's why all of us are going to die one day. And that's why no one's been excluded from that. But man's problem is this sin issue. And although he might practice good works, his good works cannot reach over to where God is to get eternal life. His religion cannot save him. No one can give money on Sunday morning and make it to eternal life. And no morality, obviously immorality isn't going to save anybody, because it just isn't. And that's why we oftentimes find ourselves being immoral, being convicted of our sin, and now seeing the very need to be saved by the grace of God. So this is an amazing thing, and this is very important and very easy. Now, some people think if they try real hard, they can make the leap from here to there and be saved by the grace of God through some type of good works, through some type of great religion, through giving more money, or by being more moral than they were as a youngster, or as I was in my college years. I was not known for my good life. I was known as a rascal. There's no doubt about that. So some people think they can make this leap of faith based upon their good works, their religion, their money, their morality, or whatever. But the reality is no one can make the leap. So let's look at this picture. Let's look at this chasm here in between here as the distance between, say, you're standing on this point here and you're going to leap over to this peninsula or sticking out there. Who would be foolish enough to even try that? Much less from the camera's angle here, if you're standing on this rim on this side and you're going to reach over to this side, who would be foolish enough to think they could make that leap? No one can make that leap. And that's why we're sunk. We're guilty. We can't cut it on our own. This is very, very important that we need to understand and we need to grasp this. As condemned lost sinners, this is why God sent Christ into the world. He loved us and he didn't want us to perish. He knew we couldn't make any kind of leap on our own. There was nothing within ourselves to be able to do that. So I put a couple of verses there on your handout there that I thought were appropriate. We'll look at a bunch more. As you can see, I've got a lot more coming here. How about Romans 5:8? In light of the fact that we were lost in sin, but God demonstrated his own love towards us. And I always like to see this. This is based upon the love of God, and it's towards you and me. And that while we were still sinners, while we were still stuck in sin, Christ came forth out of eternity past. He went to the cross of Calvary, and he died for us on that cross. And this is the love of God. God is demonstrating his love. He loves mankind. He loves you. He loves me. He doesn't want us to perish. So I put on your handout this statement here. Love was God's great motive. And he sent a Savior when we were hopeless and couldn't help ourselves. Christ came and he died for us on our behalf on that cross. This is an amazing statement to understand and note. Okay? Love was God's great motive. God, verse 5:8 again, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us. And he did it while we were stuck in sin. Christ came forth to die on the cross to pay for our sins once and for all. So God is motivated by his great love for you and for me. I like this verse in 1 Peter 3:18. It's one of my favorite verses that I use when I'm witnessing at the fairs oftentimes. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins. Notice, why did he suffer? He suffered on behalf of or for sins. The just, that was Jesus. For the unjust, that was you and me. And he did it that he might bring us to God. How did he do it? Being put to death in the flesh, he died upon that cross, but he was made alive by the Spirit. Okay, he rose again from the dead one day. This is just a tremendous verse for me, and I think it really helps people when I see this. And I'm emphasizing this point here. Christ suffered in our place that he might bring us to God. You ever think about that? You can't bring yourself to God. That's why self-helps can never help anyone. It would take the unique God-man to bring us to God. It would take him, Christ himself, dying on that cross to bring us to God. We could not bring ourselves to God. No way can we do that at all here. Thus, Christ suffered in our place that he might bring us to God. Only God can bring sinners to God. And that's why Jesus came. Okay? Go with me back to Romans, if you would. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. This is a bigger passage of scripture here. I've got it on PowerPoint, but it's still, I want you to turn there and look at this. Romans 3, verses 24 through 28. This is a great passage of scripture. Okay? We'll look back up here a little bit here and back to verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. How do we get that? Through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who do what? Ask Jesus into their heart? Go to church? Give money? No. Who believe? For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now verse 24 through 28. Therefore, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus here. So I've got these verses here on PowerPoint. The word justified means to be declared righteous. Notice that God will declare the believing sinner righteous. What is the cost to you? It's absolutely free. Why is it free? Because it's by his grace, God's unmerited favor. And this all transpired through the redemption, a price that needed to be paid. And Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, is the one who paid the price. Whom God set forth as a propitiation. Now, what does that big word mean? It means a satisfactory payment by his blood. What do you mean his blood? Physical blood? His death on the cross. And he bled there, no doubt about that. So we won't get into the blood because it just means his death on the cross there. Okay? And how do we get in on it? Here it is, through faith, by believing this very message. And he did it to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, in other words, God put up with sin. He used animal sacrifice in the Old Testament to cover sin, but it was never taken away until Christ came. God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Old Testament saints' sins, they were all saved on credit. Wow, that's amazing. Okay. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has what? Come forward in church, raised their hand, walked an aisle, given money, asked Jesus into their heart, made a commitment to Christ? No. Who has faith in Jesus. So believing and faith are synonyms. One's a noun, the other's a verb. Faith is the noun form, pistis, and pistuo is the verb form, believe, okay? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, there's a lot in that verse I could say and try to pull some things out of there, but again, it's really his grace. And it was because he died and paid the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins on the cross. And we get in on it through faith. And even though, you know, Christ died 2,000 years ago, when I believed in Christ, God then justified me at what cost to me? Freely, because it was by his grace. That's why this is amazing to think about and to understand right here. So we understand this. So the question I've got at the bottom of this slide is, does this mean, all this mean that all go to heaven automatically? And the answer to that is no. No one goes to heaven because of what Christ has already done, because they have to have what? They have to have faith in Jesus. That's, we're justified by faith. That's how we're saved right here. So no one is saved by that means. Thus, when a person comes to Christ, he is the way out. He is the path. He is the way. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father unless he comes through me. So instead of facing the death penalty for eternity in the lake of fire, or even being cast into the lake of fire because we deserve that, we now receive eternal life based upon the promise of God. And there is no condemnation to those who are now in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 tells us. Thus we've passed from death unto life, Romans 5:24 tells us. And it's not because we were so good. No, it's because Jesus is the way. He is the way to be saved by the grace of God. And this is important to note. So I just wanted to illustrate this with a few illustrations, because I think seeing this, and this was part of Hampton Keithley's presentation and his book, but I've added some other things here. So this is important. So here's another slide, which says the wages of sin is death. And this is Romans 6:23. We deserve to die, but Jesus Christ, the gift of God, is eternal life, and it's found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So thus, when we come to Christ, we can come to God because Jesus is God in human form. And he is offering to us his life, and his life is eternal life. So this slide shows again here a package, eternal life, that heaven is absolutely a free gift given to us by the grace of God. And we don't deserve that, but that's exactly what happens here. So now I've got a sequence here of things just to show you here. And the question is, how does all of this work? So here's a sad sack man over here that's not doing so well. You know, why do we need to see him? Because we all started off dead in trespasses and sins, didn't we? We are all a child of God's wrath. And in light of that, God's wrath is going to fall upon the world, and it's going to be eternity in hell, eternity in the lake of fire. Thus, everybody is without hope from their first physical birth, and we're on our way to hell. But God in his word provided hope and salvation for us, didn't he? How did he do that? He did that here, again, by sending Christ here. Let me get ahead of myself. This guy says, I need life. How do I get born again? He's kind of still in the dark here, isn't he? No doubt about that. Well, it's when Jesus Christ came, he went to the cross of Calvary. The whole goal of Christ's life, even as I was teaching on the life of Christ, he is moving towards Jerusalem. He is moving towards this eventual goal because he knows he was born to die. He's coming to the cross of Christ. And Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's absolutely amazing. Thus, Jesus Christ now died in your place on Calvary's cross, and he died there to pay for your sins once and for all. Thus, he said it was finished when he died upon that cross, which means your sins are now paid in full. And that's why when a sinner, this guy is still in the dark here, he's learning about Jesus Christ, but when he puts his faith in Jesus Christ, he immediately is born again, and he now becomes alive in Christ. He is born again by the grace of God. He has everlasting life as his life package given to him from God. There's no doubt about that. So what is the cost? Again, and we saw this already in Romans 3:24 through 28. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything because Jesus Christ is offering it to you as a free gift here. Okay? So this is important to understand and note here. So we're going to move ahead here now. So we see letter B on your handout here. I'm going to be done before you know it here. Okay. The result of believing the gospel is the promise of eternal life. Now, I thought I had these verses sequenced to come out, but they're all at once here. So let's look at these verses here. Let's look at Titus 1:2. It says, Paul writes in Titus, says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. It's always good to know that God cannot lie. And if God has made us a promise, what is that promise? The hope of eternal life. Now, hope in Scripture is always a confident expectation of what God has promised to us. Okay? 1 John 2:25, as Pastor Eric has taught us, this is the promise that he has promised us. What is that promise? Eternal life. God has promised to mankind eternal life. There's no doubt about that. And John 3:16 is the verse we all know very well. For God so loved the world, or you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, what's the condition? To believe in him. And who is the him here? It's not God. It's the only begotten Son that we have to put our faith in. Number one, he should not perish and go to hell, but he could have right now everlasting life, and have is in the present tense, so we can have eternal life the moment we believe in Christ. This is very, very simple and easy to understand and to know. Now, this is not based upon works of any kind, but only our faith in Christ, to believe in him, to have faith in him. And again, the result of believing the gospel is the promise of eternal life. A couple more passages here. How about Romans 4:1-5? But right here in Romans 4, if you're there, you can look in your Bible or you can look up here. Paul writes in Romans 4:1, what then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but he can't boast before God. Why is that? Because what does the scripture say? What did the Old Testament say? It said Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or imputed or put to his account to him for righteousness. That's what. Now to him whose works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, if we could work to go to heaven, we could indebt God and he would owe us heaven. That's never going to happen. But to him who does not work, but instead believes on him who justifies the ungodly, what kind of people did Jesus Christ die for? I like showing people that verse. He died for people that were absolutely unlike him. People like you and people like me, okay? His faith in Christ, I should have put that in there in the parenthesis, is accounted or imputed to him for righteousness. So how do we become righteous? Well, we have to believe in him. That's how. And that's why Abraham believed God for what God had revealed to him, and it was accounted to him, imputed to him for righteousness. So Abraham in the Old Testament was accounted or imputed with righteousness even before Christ paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. Abraham and David were saved on credit because God foresaw the fact that they believed God. And believing God is what God wants. Without faith, we can't please him. So Romans 5:1 goes on to say, therefore, having been justified, how are we justified? By faith, that's how. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ here. Now, this is important to understand, and I'm going to back up here for just a minute. I think I wanted to, maybe we'll go ahead. This is all based, again, upon the grace of God, friends. Grace is what's so important to you and to me. So what is grace? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Somebody had to pay the price. Somebody had to die. And that's why God, who is very rich, sent his son. Love motivated him to come. Christ paid the expense, put your sins and my sins on his Visa card so perfectly so that we can't even tip the waiter, because this is absolutely amazing and this is so good. So Ephesians 2:8-9 states it like this: for by grace you have been saved. Notice God is offering salvation to mankind. How do we get in on it? Through faith, through believing. Notice it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So heaven is the gift of God. It's not of our works, lest anyone should go around heaven boasting about what they have done. This is absolutely amazing. And this is what makes the gospel so great, because over and over again in Scripture, one verse after another, I've tried to show you a number that you're saved by grace and you get in on it through your faith in Christ. It's not what you do for God, but rather what God has done for you. And that's why it has to be a gift given to you. Okay? It's not of works as anyone should boast. Can you imagine going around heaven saying, well, I gave so much money on Sunday morning and I deserve heaven. God says, no, you can't be here on those grounds. Throw that guy out or throw that gal out who thinks that way. No. This is important to understand. And again, my third point here on your handout is that we need to keep the gospel straight. We need to keep the gospel straight. So I've got some verses here of warnings to heed. Warnings to heed. And I thought I'd just have you turn. You can either turn in your Bibles to Galatians 1, or you can just look up here. I guess we'll just have you look up here. I got about 7-8 minutes here, so let's look at this. Paul says in Galatians 1:3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Notice that here again. He gave himself for or on behalf of our sins. Can't get my pen to work here. That's all right. Okay. That he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now notice this warning. Paul's warning the Galatian believers, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, a gospel of a totally different kind, which is not another of the same type, but a different type. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So the gospel can be and has been perverted by a lot of people. This is why we need to keep it straight. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than we have preached to you, let him be accursed, or let that message they preach have God's curse upon it. So when we add anything to the gospel, when we adulterate the gospel, when we pervert the gospel, it changes the meaning of what the scriptures had to say. And in Galatians 1, verses 6-9, especially here, is a warning that we need to heed in light of that, okay? Since this is the only message that saves from sin, we need to keep it straight. Let's keep it clear. Let's not preach a message that has God's curse upon it. And that's why, as the Grace Gospel Bible Church, we are trying to keep that message clear as a bell. We want people to be clear on it, and we're going to make every effort to. Let's remember what Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. What did he teach there? But even if our gospel is veiled, in other words, it's not discerned, it's not seen, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, that Satan, has blinded them. How did he blind them? He blinded them through religion of some kind. And who's behind that? Our arch enemy, Satan's behind that. That's who's behind it. Lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that's why when a person comes to Christ, the blindfold is lifted off of our eyes, and all of a sudden they go, I get it. I see it. This is simple. You know, I always thought I had to be good enough. I had to, you know, couldn't smoke, drink, or chew, or date those that do. Or whatever they thought they had to do, add on some type of works to that. And it's not that at all. Satan wants to blind people to the truth of the gospel. This is not good. So my thoughts went to, let's go to 2 Corinthians. I thought I had this verse on here, but obviously it's not here. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Maybe it's forward here a little bit. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in our Bibles. Another warning here. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 is a good warning. We need to understand that Satan is behind the aspect of blinding people. But 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4 says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, and he is crafty, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now notice, I underlined in my Bible, the simplicity that is in Christ. Sometimes people say, and my mother-in-law kept saying this to me from time to time when we'd talk about this subject, she'd say, Dave, why did God make it so hard? And I'd show her this verse. I'd say, it's not hard, Andre. It's simple. And you just won't quit working and thinking that you're good enough to cut it because you're not good enough to cut it. I had to be tough on her a few times. And she knew that we had something she didn't have. So it's amazing. So again, the simplicity that's in Christ. This message is a simple message. For he who comes, if he who comes preaches another Jesus, that's a different gospel, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, there's a different spirit behind it, the evil spirit, like in this picture here, which you have not received, or a different gospel, there's a warning here now, which you have not accepted. You may put up with it. You may think that that's right, but it's not right. Don't fall for that. Turn the page, please. And let's go to chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Here Paul says, for such are false apostles. They are deceitful workers. They're transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. That's a, they're really not doing that, but he's saying that. Okay. No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. In other words, Satan doesn't come in a red suit with a pitchfork, or he doesn't come looking evil like this guy. He comes like a real nice guy. And he's transformed himself into an angel or a person of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And their works, again, can't save, because they just can't. And that's why religion is difficult for them in light of that. Okay? So there's a number of warnings here that we needed to heed, lest we go straight against the Lord and his saving message, the gospel. In closing, I just wanted to say there's the word gospel and its significance is seen throughout the New Testament epistles. And I don't know how my slides got screwed up, but they did here. So there's a number of verses there, but I'm going to show you a couple of slides here, and then we're going to just go on here. Look at 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How does that happen? Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel, which was preached to you. So the gospel here is very, very important and very, very significant here. Now, here's these other verses. We're going to skip over those. Here's, there it is right there. Let's go one more. Here's 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 8. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance. Notice, Paul and Thessalonians wanted to give these people the gospel, and he wanted them to have assurance of that gospel. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word, and I put in there, that word is the gospel, in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples in Macedonia and Achaia to all who believe. For from you, the word of the Lord, the gospel, has sounded forth. They were witnesses, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Your faith, and I added, via the gospel toward God, has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Well, here's some examples again of having assurance. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to have this assurance, no doubt about that. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. If the gospel could save you, now live in light of that truth, is what he's saying right here, the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I don't have to be there, but I will hear of your affairs that you do what? You stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What a great verse Philippians 1:27 is here. And I think my time is gone here, so I'm just going to flip ahead here. Colossians 1:3-5 talks about the truth of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:1-4, the gospel of God. We were entrusted with the gospel. But here's a verse interesting, 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come, Peter says, for judgment to begin at the house of God. That's amazing. God's going to judge his own people. Again, this is going to be the Bema Seat judgment, I believe. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? They won't have a chance. They won't have a chance. Because the gospel is the power of God that results in salvation. And if they've not obeyed the gospel, they don't have the gospel here. Okay? In 1 John, I need to cover this. 1 John 5, 11 through 13. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has his life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things have been written to you, condition, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may now know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Thus God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. If you have the Son, you have his life. And if you believe in Christ, you can know or have the assurance that the gospel gives to you. God is giving you eternal life. And the last question I put on your handout, do you have the assurance of that the gospel gives to you? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And that's why it's very, very important to understand and to know that. Let's pray a minute, and then we'll sing a song. Father, we thank you again for your word and for the opportunity tonight to share the assurance of the gospel. It's based upon scripture, based upon what you've said. And Father, we can have assurance because your word declares it clearly to us. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.